Well, good morning and welcome. And we're starting. This is our second in our series on gospel-powered parenting. This is a series that's primarily kind of based on this book by William Farley, a pastor at a church up in Spokane, Washington, and we'll be getting into our lesson today. We're going to be doing some review from last week, and then really an overview of what the rest of our we're going to be looking at the rest of the time in the following 6 weeks. But I want to start with some bonus material. One tool that is really helpful in teaching our children is music. And next door right now, they're doing an opening, and the kids are singing and getting taught with music and with scripture. So I thought we'd start by singing a song. And this is the most basic song of children's ministry or with children. I think y'all may know it, Jesus Loves Me. And this song, there's three verses that I commonly sing. You could make a bazillion verses probably, but it's a simple song with serious truths. And so let's start with singing Jesus Loves Me. If you know it, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Let's sing together. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. So here we learned of the authority, the Bible. That's the authority for our parenting. It's the authority for our lives. And it's our strength for living as well. It says we are weak, but he is strong. In the gospel, we have strength. But then there's another verse. Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gates to open wide. He will wash away my sin, let this little child come in. Let's sing it together. Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gates to open wide. He will wash away my sin. Let this little child come in. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Okay, so we have Jesus loved me, he who died. We have the gospel coming in here. Heaven's gates to open wide. He makes the way. Nobody comes to the Father but by me, Jesus said. And so here we have the beginnings of the gospel. And then there's another one that says, Jesus loves me when I'm good, when I do the things I should. Jesus loves me when I'm bad, though it makes him very sad. And so let's sing that together. Jesus loves me when I'm good, when I do the things I should. Jesus loves me when I'm bad, though it makes him very sad. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. So here we have that the gospel is the power for living. It's the power to come back and start again. When we make Jesus sad, we can repent, confess, repent, and come back and walk with him fully. So let's go to the Lord in prayer before we get started. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you sent your son Jesus, the only one who was worthy, the worthy lamb who was slain for our transgressions, the one who lived the perfect life and died and taking the sins of all who would put their trust in him to the cross, taking on your wrath and then rising victorious over death and living among men for a while longer and then being taken up to your right hand, Lord, that we might have the hope of being with you someday, that we might have the hope and the strength to live life in this world and to have the ability to please you and to honor you because of the work of our great Savior, Jesus. Lord, we ask that you would guide our time here this morning. Help me to speak clearly. And Lord, ask that your word would and your gospel would have the effect in each of our lives, and particularly as it pertains to parenting, as we are speaking of that, that it would be used in the lives of our children for your glory. And we thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we'll start with some review. Last week we talked about what are the primary goals of parenting as Christians. What are the primary goals? What would be the number one goal? Number one goal. What's that? That's right. Leading our children to Christ. We want to see our children become Christians. And also, we want to see them walking with God. That's our goal. That's a goal that we cannot attain on our own. That's the work of God that really accomplishes those things. But so the whole class is really about, well, how does that happen in the context of parenting? How do we transfer to our children that hope that we have as Christian parents? So we also talked about the role of a parent, what the role of a parent was, and we talked about a parent as being a steward, one who cares for the child, one who provides food, clothing, shelter, protection. And then we also talked about the parenting role as being that of an ambassador. We are an ambassador as being the ambassador of God, representing God to our children and bringing God's message to our children and the way of life to our children as God's ambassadors. We saw that in 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 21, we saw that we are ministers of reconciliation. We have a message of reconciliation, and we are reconciling people to God through the gospel. So we are bringing the gospel to our children as we are to be doing to all people. Yet our children are the ones that are in our lives that see us day in and day out. And we have the greatest opportunity to be that ambassador to our children. And that message of reconciliation, again, is the gospel of Jesus Christ, salvation through him. And as in your handout, we see what Paul Tripp said of being an ambassador, saying successful parenting is not about achieving goals that you have no power to produce, but about being a usable and faithful tool in the hand of the one who alone is able to produce good things in our children. And we'd looked at five assumptions or presuppositions that concern parenting. One, we looked at parenting is not easy. And that's really quite an obvious thing. If you've been a parent, you know that parenting is not easy. Yet we see that parent be it not being easy it requires us to be dependent on the Lord. It requires us to pray and depend on Him, and it creates humility in our lives. Also, we saw the second presupposition, that God is sovereign, but He uses means. And we know that God is the one that does the work of giving rebirth, but He uses means. And we saw that God, His primary means, He prefers to use parents in the lives of their children. That is our job as parents. And we saw in Romans 10:14 that there are means generally for salvation, and that is that somebody needs to be preaching the gospel. And John 10:14 says, "And how will they hear without someone preaching?" We have to preach it. Third, we saw that a good offense is better than defense. And what that means is we can put up all sorts of barriers of protection around our children. We can confine what their school experience is, what their contact with friends are, what they watch on TV or movies. We can control all of that, but defense alone is not going to produce new life. We need to get the gospel out there. And the defensive approach to parenting does not prepare them for the world. The power to overcome the world is found in the gospel. 1 John 5:5 says, "Who is it who overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" And there's many other passages that are similar to that. Then fourth presupposition is we need to understand the new birth. We need to understand that the new birth is from God. In John 1:13, it says that we are born of God. In the third chapter of John, it talks about being born again, and there's many passages that speak of the work of God in salvation. Then fourth, effective parents are not child-centered. The center of the family is not the child. All of our efforts are not to be into the child. We're not to put all our efforts into the activities of the child and making the child happy and making sure they have good self-esteem. That is not what effective parents do. They are God-centered. God is the center of the family in a effective parenting situation. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." There's a God-centeredness in the Christian life and in Christian parents. And then as you see on the bottom of your handout on the first page, parents go after the heart of the child by teaching the gospel, by modeling the gospel, and by centering their homes on the gospel. The gospel is the tool for salvation and the tool for life that we are to use in our parenting. Now, before we move on, that was the review. Before we move on, I wanted to just make a quick couple comments related to towards the end of last week's meeting. We had a lot of questions and a lot of interaction going on, and I just want to kind of pull all that together in a few statements. Not that we're going to discuss it, but I just wanted to bring any clarification if there was any confusion. Again, our goals as parents is to lead our children to faith in Jesus Christ and to equip them to walk with God. So whether or not we know that our child is a believer or not is not really that important. We still need to continue applying the gospel to our children and to our homes. We need to preach the gospel. We need to live the gospel. And it may be for their salvation, and it may be for their sanctification. The Lord is the one in the end that knows these things. And it is difficult to discern where a child's heart is, especially growing up in a Christian home, because they're exposed to Christianity all their lives, so they can learn to act like a Christian without actually having a regenerate heart. So we just need to continue pressing on with the gospel. So if you have any more questions or concerns, or there's some parts of the discussion last week that you have concerns about, please see me later and we can talk about that. So let's move on. So we had five presuppositions that we've presented. And there's a kind of an overarching presupposition that goes over that, kind of a blanket that goes over all of that. And that is that effective application of the gospel empowers parents to reach their children's hearts. Effective application of the gospel empowers parents to reach children's hearts. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And we looked at last week, we looked at Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Greek." So the power is in the gospel. And then just kind of a real encapsulated summary of what Christian parenting is. Parenting is a process of transferring our worldview to the next generation. So it's a transfer of a worldview to the next. That's all parenting is actually that, Christian parenting or non-Christian parenting. That's what happens in the family. The worldview, whether you intend to or not, whatever worldview you're projecting within your family, that is what your children are getting, what their beliefs are, what their values are, what their purpose in life is. A secular worldview would be all about success and doing good and accomplishments. A Christian worldview is not so focused on those things. I mean, some of those things are important, but those are not the primary things. The primary thing is to know God and walk with God. That is what we want for our children. That is what we want for ourselves. That should be the focus of our lives, and that should be seen by our children. And we'll be looking at that more in the weeks to come. And the Christian worldview looks at things with an eternal perspective. It's not just this world, the here and now, but we have eternity in view. Colossians 3:1-3 speaks to this. It says, "If then you have been raised with Christ," that's those who are a Christian, "seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Our life is wrapped up, is hidden in Christ, in God. That is the focus. That is the driving force of our lives for those who are Christians. Then last week, we looked at the passage 2 Corinthians 5:16, says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh." It's not there's two ways to look at people, and I like there's a little track here, two ways to live. There's one way is man's way, to live the way of the world, and it leads to destruction. But there's God's way, salvation through Jesus Christ, that leads to life and all for his glory. So one is temporary and one is eternal. And we want to have that, the worldview that's set on the things above, not on earthly things. Well, part of the trick of parenting is there's morality. We want our kids to be moral kids, right? We want them, but if we are going to teach them morality first, we're missing the boat. And so on your notes, it says well-behaved children is not the ultimate goal. Galatians 2:16 says, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified." There isn't salvation in morality. There's salvation through Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, morality will follow. Those who are his will have changed behavior. So the goal of the parent is a changed heart, not changed behavior. Ted Tripp, in his book Shepherding a Child's Heart, puts it this way. Says, "A change in behavior that does not proceed from the heart is not commendable, it is condemnable." Our morality is not going to get us anywhere in view of eternity. Only faith in Jesus Christ will accomplish that. But faith in Jesus Christ will accomplish a new life and new behavior that's honoring to God. A former pastor here at River City Grace had a line that he would say often, which God changes lives from the inside out. And that is, it comes from the heart, and then it works out in our actions. Again, this is not to say that we don't teach our children to behave. We still teach our children to behave, but we help them to understand that their behavior is not going to get them to heaven, and it will be really easy to show them that their behavior is not the perfect behavior that is going to accomplish that, and we'll talk more to that in a little bit. So our authority is the Scriptures, and that's where we want to go to learn how to live as Christians and how to be effective Christian parents. We have our children, say you have several children, we have children in the home probably 20 to 30 years, and we are with them 24/7, especially moms are with their children 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It's a continual thing. So we have a good chunk of time with our kids, a very good chunk of time with our kids. You would think that the Scripture would speak just loads of direct instruction about being a parent. And actually, that's not the case. It doesn't have a lot of direct instruction saying, parent, do this, or parent, do that. It doesn't. We have a few chapters in Deuteronomy that speak more directly to that. There's several passages in the Proverbs, and then passages like Ephesians 6:4 that Pastor Greg preached on back in February, and Colossians 3:21, which is a very similar passage, and it has a very focused application speaking to fathers not to provoke their children, but to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, a very, very focused. There's got to be more. There's got to be more. This is God. The Bible is God's instruction manual for living, for our lives. Well, the answer is found in the gospel. There's a statement on your handout. There are so few scriptures because the gospel is the classroom that teaches us everything we need to know to become effective parents. It's from Gospel Powered Parenting book. So the answer is in the gospel. It's not just for parenting, but for all of life. It's comprehensive for all of life. It's not specific to one area, but there is specific ways that is applied to parenting. Last week I shared one of my favorite passages. I'll share it again, Titus 2, 11 through 14. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, zealous for good works." Did you? Yeah. That absolutely, and that's the point. But it doesn't say parents do this, but it is. Yeah, I mean that's the point. The gospel is the school for parenting, and it's all through Scripture. It's throughout Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation. It is in there. And so, yeah, really that whole chapter is an excellent chapter related to parenting. It talks about all these different relationships of, you know, older women working with younger women and older men working with younger men and all these different relationships, how there is teaching and instruction and helping along in that. And then it concludes with this. It starts out with this, Paul telling Timothy to pay attention to doctrine, the first verse there, and then it goes into all that, and then it concludes with this, and so yes, absolutely, it is a parenting verse, and that's really, yeah, I understand, yeah, certainly what you're saying is the ones that just really specifically nail down parenting. Parents do this, fathers do this. You know, there's a lot about the rod in Proverbs and correction. In Deuteronomy, it talks about teaching, not neglecting the law, but teaching it as you walk along the way, all those. And we'll be looking at those passages too later on. But yeah, the point is that we have plenty for parenting. And here it's rooted in the gospel, as we see in the end of that, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people who are his own possession, zealous for good works. But it's by the grace of God, and it says, for the grace of God, and it says it trains us to renounce ungodliness. The grace of God through the gospel does this. And so that is where we want to be centered, on God and his gospel. So the gospel, I think, if you've been around here for long, you know what the gospel is. You just finished a gospel-centered, the gospel at work, the gospel class. But I'm just going to look at it just briefly from one of our tracks. We have several tracks that are out in the foyer. Two Ways to Live, which I made reference to a little bit ago. This one, What is the Gospel? It's a very clear, direct presentation of the gospel. And there's another one or two out there also. But when you consider training, raising up your children, and here the author of this breaks it down into four nice categories. And the gospel can easily be broken down into nice categories like that. There's different people arrange it in different ways. But this one I think is very helpful. It says, who made us and to whom are we accountable? That's something that we can teach our children every day, who we're accountable. It's not to daddy and mommy, ultimately, that we're accountable to. We're accountable to the one who made us, to God, the Creator, and to his Son, Jesus Christ. And then, what is our problem? Well, it's real easy to teach what our problem is every day to children, too, because the problem is seen every day in our children. And hopefully the problem is seen every day in our own lives. If we're not seeing the problem every day in our own lives, we need to be looking at our lives a little more closely and being careful to deal with the problem. Now, dealing with the problem for real young kids may be a little harder to understand. I think they can understand, you know, the Bible. We're using the Bible as our authority in our home, and God is the master of our home. Can understand, yeah, I have a tough time behaving. That's not a hard one. But what is the solution to our problem? And so the cross and the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ may be a little harder for young ones to understand. But it's something we need to hold before them. And it's not something that's going to come into every parenting discussion, as well as the other two. But what a glorious day it'll be when they truly understand what the solution to their problem is, the solution through Jesus Christ, and then how do they be included within that solution through faith in Jesus Christ. I'm a big fan of gospel tracts. I know in my young Christian life, tracts were very instrumental in me coming to faith in the first place. And then scripture memory was a thing that was ingrained into me early on in my Christian life. And where I went for scripture memory often was for tracts. I'd collect all the tracts I could. Where's all those gospel passages? And it's not just for salvation. Again, it's for life. Author Jerry Bridges, a quote that's often quoted is, we need to preach the gospel to ourselves daily, because the gospel keeps us on track. Well, what's coming up in the next 6 weeks? I'm going to just give a little brief overview of those things. So we have seven ways that the gospel affects parents, and I think those are in your handout. Yeah, it teaches parents to fear God, and that's where it really has to begin. The fear of God. And we're going to be looking at that in 2 weeks when we gather again. Next week, we're going to have the privilege of hearing from Paul Ursel, who's going to be leading our music and who's candidating for our pastoral residency position. So in 2 weeks, we'll be looking at the fear of God. And God promises to bless parents who fear him. And then the week after that, we'll be looking at the gospel motivates us to lead by example. And then also that same week, we'll look at the third point there, It centers families in their male leadership. So lead by example. That is, Greg spoke of that back in February too, that God created the institution of marriage to proclaim the gospel. And our kids are the first audience, as I said earlier. So, and that for single parents, that dynamic isn't seen as well, but we can still live the gospel in a meaningful way before our children. It is centered on male servant leaders. The gospel, God designed men to become servant leaders for their wives and for their children. And we'll be looking also at the mom's role in that also. On the 4th of June, we'll be looking at that it teaches and motivates parents to discipline their children. And we'll see teaching the gospel kind of becomes really the focus of discipline in the discipline our children. That's one of the primary teaching opportunities that we have with the gospel. And then it motivates parents to teach their children. Parents are the primary teachers of their children, and particularly when it comes to the gospel, and that's the primary context and where this training happens and should happen by God's design. And we know that there's many, many homes again that don't have Christian parents, like where I grew up and Cindy grew up, and the Lord uses other avenues for the gospel to come to us and to bring us to faith in Christ. But again, the primary, his primary design is through the family and through parents. And it motivates parents to lavish their children with loving affection. It teaches us parents to love sacrificially. And then the final meeting will be on June 25th, and we'll look at the solution to inadequate parents. And I'll say all of us are inadequate parents. We are inadequate in ourselves. It's hard work, and we make mistakes. But in the gospel, we have mercy, forgiveness, and hope. And that is an amazing thing. So I'm really into the conclusion portion here. The series will not focus on technique, but it will focus on heart, the heart and the life of the parent, really primarily. Technique is something that will flow out of our understanding of the gospel and out of our understanding of scripture. We will definitely look at technique, but it's not going to be a primary focus. And when we talk about discipline, we are going to talk about technique. But we want to keep the gospel center in all of it. So again, the overarching presupposition is that effective application of the gospel empowers parents to reach their children's hearts, and that parenting is a process of transfer of our worldview to the next generation. So in order to be a good Christian parent is we need to be a Christian. We need to understand the gospel for ourselves. We need to have the gospel as the center. We need to have an accurate worldview, a worldview that's formed by Scripture and by the gospel. Yes.
I think we probably all have some sense of what this means, but if you could maybe just help by defining the worldview, what do you mean when you use the term worldview?
Well, that was the beliefs, the values, the purposes that we have in life. It's the way we look at, it's the big thing that affects everything else that we think about. It's those presuppositions that we have all play into our worldview. It's how we see life. It's a big thing, but it's the thing that really drives our lives. Really our worldview drives our lives more than what we think we believe. We can say we believe this and that, but our lives can be lived in different ways than what we say, and so that speaks something about our worldview that is inconsistent with the way that we're living our lives, what inconsistent with what we say we believe. Parents go after the heart of the child by teaching the gospel, modeling the gospel, and centering their homes on the gospel. So again, here's the good news. Christian parents are not perfect. There are no perfect parents. And Christians are not perfect. I'll say yet, because there will be a time where we will be with the Lord, and everything's going to be cleaned up. And that'll be a great day when we can see Jesus face to face and not be hindered and encumbered by sin and its effect and by the world. And that's when our perfection will be. Jesus said in Matthew 5:48, it says, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Jesus set the standard for what it is to have a relationship with God. But Scripture also tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In Jesus Christ, the one who knew no sin, who had no sin, he went to the cross and paid the penalty for our sin that we can receive through faith in him. Jesus paid the perfect price for our imperfections, for our sins, that we might have righteousness, we might have the perfection that God requires. When God looks at those who are putting their trust in Jesus, he sees Jesus and his work on the cross done on our behalf. He does not see our sin. Yet, we continue on in sin. We struggle. We struggle in sin continually. But we are to walk continually in the light of the gospel. 1 John 1:5-9 says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." We all fail as Christian parents. We all fail as Christians. But in the gospel, we can come to the Lord with confession and repentance and be reconciled to God. And we can live a life that's victorious and honoring to God. Our children aren't going to see perfect parents. We're not to be seen as perfect. We are sinners also, and they need to see that in our lives. They need to see confession and repentance. That starts with God, and then that goes to those that we have relationships. It goes to our spouses and our children when we have offended. It goes to others outside of our family. So we need to keep the gospel center. We need to keep the gospel center for salvation, the message to give to our children. We need to keep the gospel center that we can walk in victory, and that one day, Lord willing, our children will walk in victory too. Let's pray as we conclude, and then I'll open it up for some questions after we pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much, Lord, that you have provided the way. You have provided the way of salvation. You have provided the way of life. Lord, you, Jesus, you have come into the world. You are the light of the world, and you are the Savior of the world. You live the perfect life. You died the death, perfect death, death in full obedience to the Father. And you were raised on the third day and are now in glory, even interceding for us. We thank you so much. We thank you for the hope that brings, the hope that it brings for eternity, and the hope that it brings for each day as we walk on this earth. Lord, I ask that if there are any among us today that haven't heard, that haven't responded to the gospel, that haven't put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, that you might so work in their hearts even today that they might turn to you, Lord. Wake them up to the truth for your glory. And Lord, we pray that for our children. Lord, as we seek to apply the gospel to their lives, we seek to teach them and to model what it is to be a Christian before them. Lord, we ask, God, that you would work greatly in their lives, and that one day we would see them walking in faithfulness with you as well. Father, we thank you again for this time, and we thank you that you haven't left us alone, but you have given us a book, and you have given us the Holy Spirit to help us in all these things. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I said again, next week, Paul will be teaching here. But any questions at this point? Yes, Smokey.
Will you, throughout the series, have any remark to say about the role of the church in this? Just because of things that I can see that.
Sure. Sure. Yeah, no. We will be speaking to that in later time. Yes. Dennis. Right, yeah, we're not saying, yeah. Right. Right. Sure. Yeah. No. All.
As the all scripture and as the central message of all scripture.
Yeah. Yeah, I don't want to imply in any way that you take this little thing and you've got parenting whipped, you know. That's no, not at all. Yeah, all scripture and just as you say, it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. That is our tool, and scripture is full of the gospel, and from the fall. To Revelation, it's God's redemptive plan, and that's what the scriptures are. Right? Yeah. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Not the gospels. Not Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Right. Sure. Yeah. Yeah. No. Thanks for making sure that's clear. Thanks.
It might be helpful even to kind of draw that in contrast to what ways of using the Bible wouldn't be gospel-centered. And you kind of got into this last week, but it might be like, just so people will kind of cherry-pick verses and say, you've got all these kind of random collection of Bible principles.
Uh-huh.
And you just kind of pick them out and, you know, this is a little message from God. And you don't respect the shape, like Ben's saying, the shape of the whole.
Right,
and
right.
You put it in context of the whole message. Yeah.
Yeah, and that's and what you're saying can be very dangerous. And we see you take things out of context and you can make scripture say anything you want, pretty much. But yeah, we want to be careful to take it in context. And we'll be speaking to areas where it speaks very specifically related to. I mean, there's a fuller application to some actions or interactions related to children, but yeah, David.
Yeah, obviously, the classic example in scripture of people who had at least the Old Testament and then totally missed the gospel would be the Pharisees. I think that's always a concern.
Mm-hmm.
As parents that we could be raising little Pharisees.
Right. Yeah, that's why we don't teach them do this, do that. Yeah, the whole morality, do this, do that, and do this. We teach them about who's the authority and the provision and our sin and the provision for sin and how to acquire, be a beneficiary of that provision for sin through faith. Stacy, you have something? Correct.
So, but I still have to do my job.
Right. Yeah. And you have a great opportunity to impart to your children the truths of the gospel and a life lived in light of the gospel. That and then of course God is the one that ultimately brings the fruit of that in your child in salvation. And like you say, yeah, there's no guarantees, but there's a good chance. The Lord knows, so He prefers to use parents. Mm-hmm.
And allowing God to be the one that works that salvation.
Right.
And so, like, if that would be the goal and the focus, yeah, we want to do as much as we can to bring our children to salvation and to disciple them, that in that, that's just being, us being obedient to the Lord to do our part.
Right, yes, faithfulness is what God calls us to. And that's our role in that ambassadorial, just in the world, being ambassadors in the world. We're called effective evangelism was the gospel put out there? Was the gospel lived? Was it presented? Effective evangelism isn't we have, 2,000 people that turn to Jesus. Evangelism is the act of bringing the message out. Salvation is what God brings. Yes, Kalisa.
I would also just mention that the beautiful, majestic part of the gospel is that we don't always have to be doing it right at all times.
And right. Yeah.
We can have weeks or years where we may not have a full understanding of what gospel-powered parenting looks like.
Sure.
We may be leaning more towards the Pharisee-type approach. And the beauty is that God is not too small to handle that and grow.
Absolutely.
That. So there's learning and there's growth and there's mercy.
Yeah. It can really help with the anxiety of, am I getting it right? And what's going on with my kid? Yeah, the Lord knows what's going on with my kid. And it makes it hard. I mean, it's still hard, but we need to trust in Him and entrust that final work to the Lord. We just need to seek to be faithful, and we don't do that perfectly. We don't do that even well a lot of times, but there's forgiveness and through confession and repentance, there's reconciliation. It's amazing. I mean, where do you get that? There's no place you get that. It's you can fail and you're still good with God. And ultimately, it makes Him very sad though. So anything else? So yes, Becca. Yeah, it applies in all of our relationships. So, all right, well, yes, David.
I know in past, months and years, we've talked about the role of family worship. Is that going to be a focus?
Yes, yeah. When we get to the part about example, that would come in there. So about the third. Couple more sessions coming up. It'll be we're not going to get real deep into it. There's a lot of we could extend the discussion really for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks, because there's so much, but hopefully giving you'll be encouraged. You got the tools in God's word. And if I can bring those out to where those can be seen and applied, then I've done all right, I guess. So, amen. So, all right. Well, look forward to hearing from Paul next week. And let me just pray one more time before we close. Father, again, we thank you for your great love. Thank you for the freedom that we have in Christ, because in Him we are truly free. free from the bondage of sin, free from the guilt of sin. Lord, you are there to reconcile us continually to the Father through the tools of repentance and confession that you've given, and even then our eternity is secure in Jesus. Thank you so much. Thank you for this time, and ask that you would bless the time in this next hour, that we would learn more and we'd give honor to you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.